If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to be in Mark chapter 14, and today begins our series for Easter, and the title of the message is simply Gethsemane, and it's hard to add to that. The place of Gethsemane is something that you and I can never truly grasp what our Lord Jesus went through on that hill on that day prior to his arrest and at his arrest. And we're going to look through this series. We're going to kind of take that road to Easter Sunday morning. And we'll end on Easter Sunday morning with He Lives. But we're going to start out kind of in that same road that Jesus traveled. And I've kind of selected a few different places to take us through this series. And so I pray that you'll be blessed by it and that you'll be able to be here. So if you look at Mark chapter 14, and let's begin in verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." Verse 35. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. Verse 40. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Is it enough? The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that you would apply it to our hearts and our hearts to obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you've heard of Robert de La Salle. In fact, if you go on any trips in Texas or along the Mississippi River, you're surely going to see statues in his memory. You'll see memorials in his memory. You'll see highways that are named after him. He was a French explorer, and he actually died March the 19th, and today is March the 19th, but he actually died March the 19th, 1687. He was murdered. He was a French explorer. He explored the Great Lakes region of the United States and Canada, the Mississippi River, which was primarily his explorations, and the Gulf of Mexico. He claimed the entire Mississippi River basin for France. La Salle left France and returned to America with a large expedition designed to establish a French colony on the Gulf of Mexico. But he wanted to do this at the mouth of the Mississippi River. Now listen to the things they went through in this expedition. This expedition came with a lot of complications because he had a lot of enemies in the process of going through these lands. They had 4 ships and 300 colonists. The expedition was plagued by pirates, hostile Indians, and poor navigation. 1 ship was lost to pirates in the West Indies. A 2nd sank in the inlets of Matagorda Bay, and a 3rd ran aground there. By the time he finally begins to search out to find the mouth of the Mississippi River, he's on foot. He has 36 men that are with him, and he leads that group eastward, and he tries 3 different times to find the mouth of the Mississippi. During a final search for the Mississippi River, some of his remaining 36 men mutinied. They betrayed him, and near the site of today, what is Navasota, Texas, on March 19, 1687, La Salle was ambushed and murdered by some of his own men. And it took 3 attempts. Jesus Christ led his men down from Mount Zion across the brook Kidron, up a steep and rocky cliff, up to the Mount Olive, to Gethsemane, a place called Gethsemane. And there he prayed three times. There Satan and his fallen angels came directly against Jesus Christ. Satan desired to kill Jesus in the garden. That was his desire. But Jesus prayed and God strengthened him and sent an angel. And we learn all of this story. You have to read Luke 18:1 to get the brook Kidron. That's the only thing John mentions about it, because he's mainly looking at his deity and the things to believe. And then you go to Matthew 26 and you learn a few more details. You go to Luke 22 and you learn a few more details. And then we come to Mark 14 and we learn a few details of the Gethsemane scene. And much like LaSalle, Jesus is losing friends the closer he gets to the cross. And it's more and more evident when they begin to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." But he did it for you and me. And so we want to begin this morning. I want you to look at the place called Gethsemane. It's really important to understand this place. Look at verse 32. Then they came to a place. Matthew and Luke record it the same way. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Now I want you to walk with Jesus for a minute. Jesus has been in the upper room. Remember, he had sent out some of his disciples and he said, just follow the person with the pitcher of water and go into that house and ask that you can prepare the Lord's Supper and he'll let you. Well, they prepared the Lord's Supper. Jesus went in there, and you know the story of John 13 and how he washed their feet and he had the Lord's Supper and he instituted the communion service that we celebrate today. That this blood is the cup of his blood was the wine, and the bread, of course, is his body. And so Jesus then exits late that evening with his disciples, and he says, it's time. He says, after two more days is the Passover. And remember what happens. They come out in that evening, and he alone with his disciples began to descend the hill from Mount Zion. And they go down that rocky hill, and it's not a very long distance to the Mount of Olives from Mount Zion. And so when they get to the bottom of the hill, they come up on a brook at the bottom of the hill called the Brook Kidron. We read about that brook quite often in the Bible. Now let me share with you what's so important about this brook. During Passover, and this is during the week of Passover, they would sacrifice the sheep and the lambs up on the hill. And so there would be a lot of blood that was spilt. Some was used for the altar. Some of the blood was used for other things during the celebration of the week. But they had made little latrines down to the brook Kidron so that the blood that was spilt would run down the latrines, down the little channels, and it would run into the brook Kidron. And so during Passover week, the water would turn red. In fact, Josephus, a Jewish historian of that day, literally writes that people would not drink from the brook because of the blood and other things that ran into that brook. And so when Jesus and his disciples crossed that brook, Jesus would have looked down, they would have looked down, and the blood that had turned that water red, Jesus knew that that was from the symbolic sacrificial lambs that were being sacrificed on the hill at the Temple Mount. And he knew that he was truly the Lamb of God that would go and be the true blood that would bring remission of sins to the whole world. Isn't that amazing? And so they begin to ascend now. They go up a steepy, rocky cliff, not a very long distance, up to the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says that they come to a place called Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane comes from two words that means olive press. And in the Hebrew, it's words gat, G-A-T, shemanim, S-H-M-A-N-I-M. Those two words are where we get the word Gethsemane, which literally means oil press. Now think about something just for a minute to understand the importance of Gethsemane. When olives are harvested, this olive press would have been in the middle of these olive trees. And remember, olive trees can live 1,000 years. These things are incredible. And an olive tree doesn't just drop its ripe fruit. You have to take a long stick or a pole and beat the branches. They would put a cloth under the tree, and the ripe olives would fall into that cloth. Then they would take those to the olive press, which is described as an enclosed area, and this is the area by which Jesus is praying. And so Jesus, now oftentimes he went to Gethsemane to pray or the Mount of Olives to pray. But so the olives would come off of the tree and they would press it three times. They had this big round thing with a long pole, and then they would either use an ox or people, and they would turn that pole and it would roll a round stone and it would crush those olives the first time into a mush. Then they would take that mush and put that into bags, and then they would crush it two more times. So the olive press, the olives experienced three pressings. The Bible says that Jesus prayed three times. Jesus was pressed. Do you think that God had something to do with the process by which even olives were pressed? They would get the virgin olive oil from these olives. The oil of salvation would run from the pressing and the crushing of Jesus Christ. It was important that that's where he was. Jesus prayed three times in the garden. So when you think about the place of Gethsemane, remember the word means olive press. But then also we think about the agony of Gethsemane. Look at verse 32 through 34. The agony of Gethsemane. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." Now I want you to see something here, because if you miss this, you miss the scene of what's really going on in the garden. A lot of times you'll see portraits or paintings that have been made of the Gethsemane scene, and it shows Jesus, and he looks so docile and calm, and he looks as if it's just another night of prayer. And sometimes the picture may show a bright light shining from an area down into the night, and Jesus is having this serene moment. Let me tell you, that's not an accurate picture of what happened at Gethsemane. What happened at Gethsemane was one of the most painful experiences Jesus ever experienced. What happened there is he was literally in a battle for our souls. What happened there is, listen, he was under direct attack from the enemy, from the devil himself. The demons were there attacking him. And look at the words that is described here as Mark describes it. Verse 33, he began to be, look at this, he fell under temptation. He began to be. Isn't that how Satan works? You can be doing just fine, and then the next minute, you began to be. That's how temptation hits us. And that's how temptation hit Jesus. He began to be troubled. He was troubled and deeply distressed. Look at verse 34. Then he said to them, look at the next words, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." The word that is used for sorrowful right here is a word that means literally being surrounded like that of a whirlwind. It's like being housed inside a whirlwind and you can't get loose from it. In every direction you turn, there's the whirlwind. That's how Jesus is experiencing this trouble and this sorrow and this agony. And he says, "Stay here and watch." So Jesus goes, and he goes a little further, and he falls down and he begins to pray. Look at verse 35. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father." He's literally coming to the Father with a childlike prayer with Daddy. Jesus is in extreme anguish. His soul is extremely troubled. And he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." And he describes his suffering or the agony. In fact, the agony is connected to the cup. He says, "Take this cup away from me." Why is he saying that? Now, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that Jesus is perfect. We know that he came to do thy will, O God. We know that Jesus never sinned. So why is he struggling so with this cup? It's because he's being tempted in his flesh. The Bible says that he is tempted in all points, even as we are. Would you not be tempted to ask God to let that cup pass from you? I guarantee you, I'd be praying the same prayer. Lord, if it's possible, if there's one more way, if there's got to be another way, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. We would have prayed the same thing. He was tempted in all ways that we are. Yet, without sin, because we know the end of the story. He obeyed the will of God. He said, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, if we go to Luke chapter 22, it tells us a little bit more about this agony. Now, there's four types of agony that you can find in the scriptures concerning the cross in all of its fullness. In other words, the Gethsemane scene, the scourging, the cross. And there's emotional agony he experienced. In fact, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. There was physical agony. So when he looks in that cup, he's seeing emotional agony. When he looks in that cup, he sees physical agony. When he looks in that cup, he sees mental agony. And when he looks in that cup, he sees the worst agony of all, spiritual agony. That was the most difficult part of drinking the cup. But Luke 22:44 mentions that he had great drops of sweat as of blood. Now, there's something you need to understand about this that we oftentimes miss. If you could see Jesus, you know, when they came to arrest Jesus, Jesus was a pretty popular man. When they came to arrest him, I mean, Jesus had taught in the temples. In fact, he told them that. He said, hey, I've been teaching in your temples and you didn't take me. They knew what he looked like. And when they came to arrest him, they had to ask, are you Jesus of Nazareth? Why did they have to ask him that? I mean, if I see Brian Simmons, I know Brian Simmons. Hey, Brian. I know Clint Silverthorne. I mean, I look at y'all, I know who you are. I know your names. When they came to Jesus, they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And you remember what Jesus did? He said, I am he. And John records that when he said, I am he, they literally drew back and fell to the ground because he spoke from his deity whenever he spoke. They couldn't stand before him. You see, they didn't recognize him because Jesus had been sweating as of great drops of blood. Y'all, it's not symbolic that the sweat had big round droplets. Y'all, he literally had sweat mixed with blood from the busting of capillaries in his head. And so Jesus is bloody when they see him. He's been covered with tears. His hair must be all over the place. He has literally been in anguish, crying out, according to Hebrews 5:7, with vehement cries to the Lord. Because Jesus is literally approaching physical death at Gethsemane. And he knows it. And Hebrews 5:7 talks about it and says that God saved him from death because of his vehement cries. Now, we know that that's got to be the case because in Philippians 2, the Bible says he went to the cross to die, and he was obedient. You see, Satan wanted to kill him before he could make it to the cross. And there's an actual diagnosis for what Jesus was experiencing. In fact, the word that is used for the great drops of blood in the Greek is thrombeo, I hope I pronounced that right, or where we hear the word thrombosis, which describes an actual medical condition. I want to read you a quote by Dr. David Taraska. In fact, you can read some of what he says in the Blue Letter Bible Commentary. He's quoted a lot by preachers and by scholars. He's a good Christian man, but he's a medical expert. And this is what he says, I quote. He says, of medical significance is that Luke mentions him as having sweat like blood. The medical term for this is hemohydrosis. Now, y'all know Dana Smith is like a blood expert, so I've already asked her if she would make sure I said that right. Hemohydrosis or hematidrosis has been seen in the patients who have experienced extreme stress or shock to their systems. The capillaries around the sweat pores become fragile and leak blood into the sweat. Now, here's a few case histories of what this does to you. A case history is recorded in which a young girl who had a fear of air raids in World War I developed the condition after a gas explosion occurred in the house next door. Another report mentions a nun who, as she was threatened with death by the swords of the enemy soldiers, was so terrified that she bled from every part of her body and died of hemorrhage in the sight of her assailants. And did you know, as a memorial to Jesus and his ordeal at Gethsemane, a church which now stands in Gethsemane, is, and if you've been there, you've probably seen this, is known as the Church of the agony. You see, what Jesus experienced on that mount was something beyond anything we can even possibly imagine. This hemohidrosis is rare, but oftentimes it's deadly. Hebrews 5:7, and you might make a note of that in your Bible, says that with vehement cries and tears, to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, we know that Jesus wasn't saved from death on the cross. He went to the cross to die. So when was he saved from death? It was when he was crying out. It's the only time in the New Testament we find Jesus in such anguish, with crying so desperately for help from God. Psalms 22:11 says, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help." You see, all he could do is depend upon his Father. The satanic fight was real. Now, I want to say to you that the agony that Jesus experienced on that hill, he experienced it not for himself. He experienced it for you and I. You see, Jesus voluntarily left his Shekinah glory to come to earth in order to die for our sins. So he's fighting a battle, not just for himself. He's fighting a battle for the souls of men. And listen, he was ready for the cross when he left Gethsemane. He was ready for the cross. It's interesting because not only do when we think of Gethsemane do we think about the place or the agony, but we think about the victory. The victory of Gethsemane. Look at verse 36. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." Do you include that in your prayers when you're up against a big thing? I mean, you've got a crisis in your life. Do you look at things and say, "Well, that can't work," or "This can't work," and you try to put human logic to it? Let me tell you, Jesus is the Son of God, and he comes before the Lord in his prayer, and he says, "Father, all things are possible for you." Jesus never shortchanged the Father, neither should we. When we pray, we need to remember all things are possible for you. He says, "Take this cup away from me." Now, this is important. In fact, this is the key to the whole text. He says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he gets back up and he came and he found them sleeping. By the way, if you read another gospel account, the Bible says that they were sleeping out of sorrow. Now, can you imagine? It hurts when I see somebody crying and somebody in deep sorrow. It hurts my own soul. I mean, it's very difficult. And it's the same with you. Have you ever been with someone and they're sharing a very troubled thing, or they're sharing a very big crisis in their life and they're crying, and then you find yourself crying with them? You know why that is? Because of sorrow. And these disciples are in sorrow. They see their Savior acting in a way that he's never acted before. And Peter's even saying before this, he's saying, "Hey, Jesus, I'll die for you. I'll go to prison with you." And Jesus says, "No, you won't." He says, "By the time that the rooster crows twice, you'll have denied me three times." And Peter did it. But you know, we always focus on Peter, but the Bible says all the disciples fled him. And Jesus said they would. In fact, when he was arrested, he said, "Let these go their way. You're after me. Let these go their way." You see, they fled Jesus, but they followed from afar, from a ways back. Some of them did. And he comes to them and he says, "Simon," in verse 37, you don't want to miss this, because in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 16, is when Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter, meaning rock. I think that spoke a message to Simon, or to Peter, because he hadn't heard Jesus call him Simon since he renamed him Peter. And now all of a sudden in verse 37 he says, "Simon." He's talking to his old self. He's saying, "Simon, you're not a rock right now." But he says in Luke 22, "But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have come back, strengthen your brethren." He says, "Could you not watch 1 hour? Jesus is worried for his disciples. Verse 38, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." Now how did Jesus handle the temptation? Jesus was tempted, but he didn't fall for it. By prayer. Jesus got on his knees and he was praying three times the same prayer. But then he finally says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." He says, "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And so the victory of Gethsemane is this, that it was one of the greatest victories our Lord ever had. In fact, it was the victory he had in that garden that gave him the victory he had at his arrest, at his trials, at his scourging, and at the cross. He was able to say from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine? You see, we have power when we go to the Lord and we get it from him and we pray up. Prayer is important. You know, it's interesting that when he was arrested, one of his disciples drew his sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. Then Jesus says, and in Matthew 26, it records it. Jesus said, he looked at his disciple, says, "Put your sword back in its sheath." He says, "Do you not know or do you not think that I could not now pray my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, you know what a legion is? A legion is 6,000. In other words, Jesus is saying right now, while he's being arrested, he's saying, "I don't need your defense. I don't need your sword." He's saying, I could pray to my Father, and he would send me 12 legions of angels, not just one. Now, here's the significance of that. One legion is 6,000, so if you multiply 12 legions times 6,000, that's 72,000 angels that he could have called upon. That's pretty powerful. Now, think about something just for a second. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, we saw one warrior angel kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. So Jesus didn't need any defense when he was being arrested. He went to the arrest. Listen, here's what's important. Now imagine this. He's just prayed in this agony. Jesus has got blood that's escaping his sweat pores. So much so that when they come to arrest him, they can't even recognize him. They have to ask, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" several times to make sure. Judas walks up to him, betrays him with a kiss to confirm that he is the Jesus of the Nazareth. Jesus is a bloody mess by the time he makes it to his arrest. He goes to Pilate. Pilate's a milquetoast governor, and Pilate sends him over to Herod because of his jurisdiction. Herod just wants to see a miracle of some kind. Says, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. I've been wanting to meet you." And he's trying to get him to do some kind of miracle. Jesus ignores him. He comes back to Pilate. And when he comes back to Pilate, Pilate's telling him, basically, "I have the power to give you life and to save you life," and all these different things. And Jesus says, listen, he walked out of that garden with power. He says, "For you're going to see the Son of Man coming in power." Jesus answered him with God speech. Jesus wasn't afraid to say, "I am He, I am God, I am the Son of God." He wasn't afraid of it. Jesus went to a scourge and he was beat nearly to death. That's why they would do the 39 stripes, because they were believed that they could kill you if they went one or two or three more from the lacerations. He's mocked. They put a royal colored robe on him. They force a crown of thorns on his head and they give him a reed and they begin to spit on him and to pull his beard and to hit him with reeds and to slap his face and to say, "You claim to be the King of the Jews?" And Jesus took it. Then they take him to the scourging and they scourge him. Then they take him and it's time to go to the cross. And the blood is coming down the brook Kidron. And he goes to the cross, and the Passover lambs are being killed, and Jesus is nailed. His hands and his feet are pierced for you and I, according to Isaiah 53, and you can read it as well in Zechariah. And Jesus begins to spill his blood, and it begins to run down that old rugged cross, the blood that was not human blood, but it was blood of God. The Bible says, listen, our blood comes from Adam. But the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. And that sacred, innocent blood is now absorbing the sins. The Bible says, and listen, this is one of the greatest parts of the agony. Two things. He bore our sins in his body that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's important. And so now, the agony, he's taken all sins. Here is Jesus that walked through a sinful world but yet was never tainted by it. Here's Jesus that had been around sinners, hugged sinners, shook hands with sinners, but not tainted by the sin. He was innocent in all ways before the Father. He was perfect. But here on the cross, every sin that I've committed, every sin that you've committed, every sin that the worst murderer on earth has ever committed, Jesus absorbed it, and the Father's punishment and His wrath was poured out on the Son. And here's the worst swallow of the cup. Was for 3 hours there was separation and there was darkness. And Jesus takes the last swallow and He cries out and He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the spiritual agony that He suffered. And He suffered it for us, not for Himself.